the next week, probably, a series on universalism. And then probably that will lead right into a mini-series on hell. So some good times coming the next month or two, trying to deal with some questions people have dealt with. And this morning, it's not really an introduction to that series, but it's a prelude, perhaps, is a lesson about the Christian delusion, or something that Christians deceive themselves about, which we'll talk about next week, sometimes leads people into the trap of universalism and denying hell and things like that. And so I want to talk today about the Christian delusion. Of course, there was a famous book years ago called The God Delusion, and I'm not talking about that sort of thing. Believing in God is not a delusion. Amen. That farcical book, it didn't really have an impact on biblical Christianity. And believing in God is no delusion. But there is a delusion that Christians have been emphasizing and fortifying over the years and generations, just recently especially. And we need to deal with that before we get into the doctrines of where we go when we die and how many people are saved and things like that. What tends to happen in our culture especially is that people have an idea that our nation is a Christian nation. In fact, presidential candidate now, Mike Pence, has said our nation is a nation of believers. It's a nation of Christians. And there's a political battle about, is that true or not? And, you know, how many non-Christians are there? And there's an increasing number of that and that sort of thing. And we tend to get surprised when different people, especially those who claim to be Christian, do things that are very heinous or reprehensible. You know, we tend to be shocked. And when we hear in the news, such and such denomination is now doing, allowing some sin in their denomination, or such and such a Christian pastor has admitted to this sort of fraud or scandal, or this sort of misbehavior, or now this is accepted among different denominations, these sinful actions and activities, or cultural acceptances and influence from the world. And we tend to get shocked at this. Oh no, how can Christians do that? How can Christians allow this sort of thing? Like, how can they possibly justify what's going on? And so we're shocked when we hear churches, pastors, Christians doing something that we think is so absurdly contrary to what the Bible teaches or what God would have us do today. Especially, and it becomes more of an issue, I think, when you learn to rightly divide, because you see how deep the problem is. And you say, well, how in the world can people not see these doctrines in the Scripture and allow these things to continue? The great delusion that I want to talk about is the delusion of thinking that the reality is that there's 2.5 billion Christians on the planet, which is what the sociologists would tell you, that you divide the world up into the religions and there's a third of them are Christian, you know, and then there's the Muslims and there's the Eastern religions. And to think there's 2.5 billion Christians on the planet is a delusion, which is a nice way of saying a lie. It's not true. Thinking that we, as biblical Christians, are those established on the foundation of Jesus Christ and the Bible, and that rightly divided, knowing what the gospel is and knowing what the truth is actually the historically victorious position. Like for the last 2,000 years, it's still only recently that our civilization has been giving up these bulwarks of truth. That's a delusion. Not true, okay? To think that all people that claim to be Christians and that you stand up and say, I'm a Christian, you're counted among us, that you're people of a book, that you're people of truth. This is the delusion. And so I want to talk about this, not simply to castigate other people. That's not the point here, but to try to help us operate in honesty and integrity, really and truly evaluating where we're at in the place that we're in this world and what we're surrounded by so that you can properly do ministry. And this is the goal of the lesson here. Because if we don't confront ourselves with the truth of things, then we cannot solve any problems that result from that. Okay? And so we have to first get past this delusion, this lie that Christians stand up with each other to uphold. And when you question, people want to kick you out and say, be quiet, don't mention that. We're not going to talk about it for the sake of the larger group. Right? And the delusion is that 2.5 billion Christians are actually Christian, that they're actually saved, that biblical Christianity has been the historical force throughout the last 2,000 years. And yes, there's been influences of different things, but it's simply not the case, right? That there's been a majority of people in the world, even today, that are believers of God and the Bible. That's not the case. The truth is, the largest segment of unsaved people in America are those that claim Christianity. They come from those that claim Christianity. Okay, there are, of course, 30% of people in America now that do not claim Christianity. That's an ever-growing number as the years go by. But there are more than 30% of Americans who claim to be Christians who simply are not. And that's not me trying to judge them specifically individually. You cannot do that. But by their own admission, by the same surveys that count them as Christians. in what they declare. You hear things such as just this last week's Hannity this morning. This happened this last week. Some of you may have heard on Jeopardy. And Jeopardy's been entering the cultural fray a few times in the last year, asking a Bible question about Matthew 6, 9 and the so-called Christian prayer, the Lord's Prayer there. And it was a fill-in-the-blank. It was a fill-in-the-blank question. Our Father, which art in heaven, this be his name. What is his name? And it's just crickets. Nobody could answer on Jeopardy. So this made the news. Oh, no one could answer that it's hallowed be thy name, right? They couldn't even supply an NIV version. It's like they couldn't do it. They didn't know the answer to one of the most famous prayers, right or wrong dispensationally, the most famous prayers in Christian culture the last 2,000 years. They couldn't do that. And so this, of course, made headlines, and different Christian groups were talking about the decline of our culture and how nobody knows how to pray this, and the more devout parents were, well, my own child knows how to say this prayer, and these Jeopardy experts can't understand this. And you see things like this, and everyone gets in a tizzy about it, and we tend to be a little bit shocked and taken back by it. And this is what I'm trying to temper today, is that you need to get rid of the shock. You need to accept the reality of the world in which we now live. Get rid of the illusion that's been created that by yourself and or others, or just by the past, or think you're living in the past, that we live in an environment where most people have it right, and they're just wrong about a few in particulars, and just have a few differences of opinion about different things that don't matter most. This is incorrect. Right, and I say that trying to encourage and motivate you who are soldiers of Christ, who are warriors of the word, okay, who are workmen that need not to be ashamed, to understand that you are needed if you understand the Bible rightly divided, if you know the gospel of Christ clearly. You are necessary, okay? You are on the front line. You're not 50 rows behind because everyone else is doing the same thing. That's simply not the case we live in. And I know we're saying this as being declared a small church, again, by the sociologists. We are a small church. Small churches are those 100 people or less, and that makes up about 70% to 80% of churches in America are 100 people or less small churches, and we're one of them. And so this is not just speaking against the large churches. This is speaking about Christianity in general. There are people who go to church, and less so nowadays, that simply do not know what Christianity is. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2, Paul says that he has renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. So he values handling the word of God in truth, not deceitfully, not loosely, not any way you want. Okay, and he's renouncing dishonesty, which means he's going to speak truth about the word of God and about people. The very next verse in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3, he talks about if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And so in this context, he's talking about speaking honest. That's a very honest thing to say, a very bold thing to say. Like, well, there's some people who simply just don't know the gospel. That means they're lost.
Amen.
And that's not something they have to be sealed with a hot iron for the rest of their life. They can be saved. But that's, you have to acknowledge the reality of the situation. You can't deceive yourself into thinking, well, they simply just don't know the gospel. They can still be Christian. God will still accept them. That's not how it works. You see, that's not the case. And you can see how not confronting this delusion is what we'll talk about next week, sometimes leads people into the errant thinking that God accepts everybody, no matter what they believe, no matter what they think, no matter what they know. Okay, that's simply not the case. So the largest segment of unsaved people in America claim to be Christian. As Brother McLean was oft said over in Ohio, that it's just as easy to go to hell from a church pew as a bar stool, right? It's like, amen, that's how it is, and that's the reality. When you first hear something like that, you tend to recoil and say, that can't be right. I mean, there are 200 churches in Grant County alone. There are thousands of churches across the country. I mean, 70% of Americans claim Christianity. I mean, that's a lot. That's a majority, a supermajority. And you're saying what? That actually the supermajority is that, is it a lost? Well, yeah, by their own admission, okay? By the communication you have with people that are around you, right? And so I want to talk about this deception. Deception is interesting to consider just on the surface of it, because no one wants to admit being deceived, right? How many of you have been tricked by that purchase where you thought it did something that it didn't, and you bought it, and then got fooled, you know? And no one admits these things, you know, being deceived and tricked, being scammed on the phone call, seeing the Nigerian prince $1,000 last week. No, I don't know anyone's ever done that, but lots do, right? People have been deceived. Deceit is defined as the misleading of the mind, caught in a false belief, a fraud, a misrepresentation. That's what we're talking about here. And the Christians in America and across the world, to a degree, are if you're not careful in discerning the truth about it, you could be caught up in a misleading misrepresentation about the church, about who is and who is not a Christian, about what the truth is, about how God responds to things. Romans 16, 17, Paul warns about those who teach doctrine contrary to that which they have learned. Romans 16, 17. I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. I'm not talking about avoidance this morning. I'm not talking about marking them. I want to get to this part here where it says, by good words and fair speeches, deceive the hearts of the simple. Yeah. Okay, people argue about the separation, and we've talked about that before, and the divisions and the contrary doctrine. We could talk about all that. I simply want to talk about right now how apparently there are people who, by good words and fair speeches, deceive the hearts of the simple. Question, who are those people? No one here, obviously, right? And no one ever who reads that verse. No one goes, oh, that's me. No one says, I'm the one that's the simple-minded one who's been deceived. Because to say you've been deceived is to say you're simple-minded. Not bad. I can discern a faker when I see one. I can discern who's telling the truth. And I can tell I'm not simple. Right? Well, actually, the Bible tells us we've all been there. Right? But that verse, what I'm telling you, is Paul's warning the Romans because there are those who are deceived. And those who will be deceived. Which means we have to confront the reality is there's a deception that was present then, it's present now. Amen. There are people deceived by wrong doctrine. Yeah. In our name in Christ, claim in Christ. Okay, so it's a biblical reality and it's true today as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let's move to the next page here in your Bible. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 18. Paul says, let no man deceive himself. Don't worry, Paul. I never deceive myself. I always speak the truth to myself. I mean, who wakes in the morning and says, I think I'll lie to myself today? Like, no one actually says this. But apparently, it's a spiritual reality. It's something that occurs. And the Corinthians were saved people. They were saved. And Paul says, let no man deceive himself. Like, even if you're saved, you can fall into deception, which means a misrepresentation, a fraud, a false belief. Have you ever believed something wrongly? Now, this is something more people would admit to, but you're admitting to being deceived. Because you heard something, you believed it, and it was wrong. Why didn't you know better? Well, I have many excuses. You were deceived. You were ignorant. So was I, so was you. We were there. We've been there. And we have to acknowledge that. So when we talk about 2.5 billion people who claim Christianity, guess what? There's deception. The question is only how much. And then you look at the surveys, you're going, apparently a lot. Right? You sort of analyzing where we're at in detail, and it's a lot of deception. So there's lies that we tell ourselves. There's lies we're told in Romans 16 by people who teach contrary doctrine, and people swallow them up because they have no discernment. And if you haven't seen that occur, you need to grow yourself. If you haven't seen it occur that people swallow wrong doctrine by teachers, not knowingly, then you need to grow, seriously. Because I remember that too, where I was like, I couldn't find anybody who was actually believing lies because everyone, the teacher said something and it made sense and the people heard it. Right? That's what a lie sounds like. Right. And so to be able to grow to the point of the truth where you can discern, well, that's right and that's wrong. And that guy just says something wrong and everyone just clapped for him. If you haven't seen that yet, you either haven't lived long enough or you haven't grown enough. But also, if you haven't realized the lies you told yourself, then you're not self-evaluating yourself enough. Right. You're not looking at yourself and examining, saying, well, what lies have I told myself? People don't want to admit that. You know, people go to therapy to talk about this sort of thing. You know, they pay psychiatrists to talk about this. But this is the Bible's dealing with you. It's confronting to your face saying, look, you can be deceived and you've told lies about yourself. Don't deceive yourself. How do I know if I deceived myself? You need a pretty good mirror. You need a pretty good reflection of what you really are, not what you think that you are. Well, who can tell me the truth? I don't know, a good friend perhaps. How do you know if the good friend's not lying to you? The Bible, God's word is the mirror, is the truth that says this is what it looks like. The problem with that sometimes is that we tend to skip the passages that hurt. Right? So we read them and go, yeah, moving on. Don't have a problem with it. Well, try to think about it as if it could be your problem too, as often it is. We tell ourselves lies. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, Paul says, be not deceived. No, we're not going to be deceived. That's a statement of our faith, not to be deceived. Of course we won't. We believe it, that's why we're not going to do it. That's not always the case. Being able to put it to practice is hard sometimes. 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Yeah, for some people. But I'm strong enough. I'm strong enough to be able to communicate wrong things or deal with wrong environments or be in communities that teach wrong things or say wrong things. It doesn't affect me at all because I am not ever deceived. I can never be influenced negatively. I can never be spoken to and think, well, I don't know what this guy is saying to me, but I'm just going to follow it anyway. This happens frequently, folks. And we're all influenced by that which we're around. And evil communications corrupt good manners. That's the biblical truth. And we deceive ourselves all the time based on this. We say, that can't happen to me. And it does. And again, if you haven't seen that happen to people, where no one's perfect, but if you haven't seen it happen to other people, if not in yourself, then you're not applying Scripture properly. If you haven't seen yourself influenced by the world, the less time you spend in prayer and rejoicing in the Lord and in Scripture, and if you haven't seen your spiritual life do this, right? You can't discern your spiritual life properly, right? Because evil communications corrupt good manners. And so you need good communications. You need right communications. You need true communications constantly, or else it's going to be a corrupting influence, right? There's deceptions going on. And this is, again, among saved people. So we're talking about Christians. These are true Christians, apparently, by Paul, because they knew the gospel of grace. They just had behavior problems. So these are lies or deceptions that affect true believers. I'm a believer. I can't be deceived anymore. Yes, you can. You can deceive yourself. To be deceived is to be tricked, right? And no one likes to be tricked. No one wants to think they've been tricked. It means that you're gullible. That's what gullible means, to follow a misrepresentation, to follow a lie or deception. That's what gullibility is. But no one wants to claim gullibility. Any gullible people here? You're very honest if you admit it, right? But no one wants to admit it. That's what it means, though, if you're deceived. You're gullible. It's humiliating to be deceived once you acknowledge it, or if you acknowledge it. But look at Titus chapter 3. The Bible truth is we were all deceived. Okay? And this is where grace and where the Bible speaks specifically about your need to acknowledge delusion and deception in your own life, to know what the difference is, to know what the reality is. Titus 3, verse 3, we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived. Paul says about those of principalities and powers to obey magistrates, be ready to every good work, speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing meekness to all men. In your ministry, recognize, verse 3, that we ourselves also were there. You know, you've been there. We deal with that this morning a little bit. We dealt with it before in our conversations here. You know, we talk about how, you know, this person had it wrong. We're talking our conversations, that guy's got it wrong. And guess what? We were wrong too. We've all been wrong, right? Even if you never were stuck in a wrong tradition, and all you've known as biblical truth is the Bible rightly divided, there was a point where you didn't know it. There's a point, there's things you still don't know about it. So we were sometimes foolish, disobedient, and deceived. And it's not simply because you've heard a truth or want to believe it. It means that you constantly live it out and walk in it. Thus, the deceiving of yourself. You say you believe it, but you deceive yourself in thinking you don't have to live by it. Right? So Paul says we've all been deceived, which means we've all been humiliated if you learn the truth. That we're all gullible when it comes to spiritual realities and truth. Right? That we've all been tricked by ourselves, the world, the devil, false teachers about what's real. We've all been there. And that's what I'm saying we need to recognize, or who we can do ministry properly. Because how in the world can you minister to someone else if you haven't realized that you've been in that same trap? Okay. Colossians 2, believers are warned. It's very strongly in Colossians 2, verse 8, to beware of deceit. Which is why one reason why we're talking about it. Surely we can trust men of God or preachers or pastors or seminary graduates or Bible students when they say something. They have good intentions. They don't mean to lie to people. So, I mean, you can't be hurt by that. Oh, yes, you can. Amen. You can be deceived by anything that is not true, even coming out of a well-intended mouth. Colossians 2, verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you. Oh, you mean like the unbelievers and those philosophers and the talking heads on TV. Any man. Which means even those who claim Christianity, who claim to be teaching the Bible, claim to be teaching right, can do what? Spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. This means you need to have in place an orientation around the Scripture, rightly divided, around Jesus Christ as your head and authority and no one else. That means we don't exclude everyone else. We assemble in the church. We talked about that last week. We minister one with another. But constantly being aware of the deception of thinking that Christ is insufficient, grace is insufficient, the word of God's insufficient, the church ministry together is insufficient to do what God would have done in us. Right? Colossians 2 verse 8, there's a warning to beware of vain deceit. How aware are you of it? Look at Ephesians 4 verse 22. I'm showing you some Bible verses here about deceit. What we're doing, going through these passages in Paul's epistles. A lot more elsewhere in the Bible. Ephesians 4, 22, put off concerning the former conversation. Now, this is your walk as a Christian, right? You're walking by grace and faith. He says, put off the former conversation, the old man, which, by the way, was crucified in Christ when you believe the gospel. The old man is dead. You should reckon him dead. But here's like you should put him off. Every day you need to put him off. Recognize that's not who you are. Put off the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Your old man lies to you. I just don't mean your father. I mean yourself. Right, yourself lies to you. So if you follow your old man, you walk in the old man, don't put off the old man, right? You will be following deceitful lusts. Now, how you interpret that is, I'm just doing what I want to do. I'm doing what I think I should do. You've heard that language come out of your mouth, maybe other people's mouth. That's what deceitful lusts sound like. Because if what you want to do and what you think you should do is not according to the will of God, then it's a lie. You're deceiving yourself, thinking that's what you ought to do, because you shouldn't do that, even though you think you should. That's what that looks like. So he says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. This is a constant thing where you have to come to the scripture and you need to engage with that. You need to say, well, this is who I am, and I'm crucified with Christ. I need to put this on, or else you'll fall very easily into deceit. Right? And we're talking about saved people in Ephesians 4. These are not lost people he's talking to. These are saved people. So it doesn't end once you get saved. Well, I'm not deceived. I'm saved. I know the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of grace of God. Well, it still continues. You live in a body, in a flesh, and you live in a world, and deception is all around you. It's this book that is the light. It's Jesus Christ that will save you from the deception of darkness. That's why you need it. Or else you will. There's no question about your strength or anything like that. You will fall into deception, and you won't even know it. That's the danger of deception. You don't know it. That's why it's deception. People think it's something else. It's not them. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6. Paul says, let no man deceive you with vain words. Apparently, Paul is saying this over and over again. He says, let no man deceive you more than he says, rightly divide the word of truth. Right? This is an important subject. Let no man deceive you with vain words. What are these deceptive vain words? The vain words that unclean persons, covetous men, idolaters, inherit the kingdom of God in Christ. Wow, that brings up some questions perhaps. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Apparently, God's wrath's poured out on these behaviors and these people. Now, again, I told you, this is a prelude to our upcoming series, because it's like, well, universalism says everyone's saved, and God has poured wrath out on anybody. Let no man deceive you with vain words. God's wrath is poured on somebody, yeah. Right? And he's saying that there's a reason for that. Sin deceives. Romans chapter 7, verse 11 says sin deceived him in Romans 7. It's sin that deceived Paul. It's sin that deceives you. Yeah. The thing that deceives yourself inside of you is your sin, is sin. Okay. It tells you things are okay when they're not. It tells you things are not okay when they are. It tells you that you should go left when you should go right. It tells you it's okay not to pay much attention to God when you should. It tells you that your flesh is okay. Your emotions are your authority. It tells you to do whatever you will. And that's what sin looks like. In the majority of cases. That's the worst kinds. Okay. The kinds you get caught and arrested for and make the headlines are usually not the worst kinds. They're the most public kinds. But the worst kinds are the lies and deceptions that we live in and accept and uphold because everyone lies about it. Right? In fact, that's the response when we start talking to people about their own personal lies. You say, well, everybody thinks that. So the justification for your own deception is that everyone's deceived. Right? Well, we need to get around that. Hebrews 3:13 says, sinfulness deceives, the deception of sinfulness. In Revelation 13:14, we have someone over there. We have Satan who's deceiving by miracles. Miracles deceive, which you can have multiple applications from that. Jesus performed miracles. The whole dispute in his earthly ministry was not about whether he did them or not. It's about by what power he did them. In Revelation 13, there's an evil power doing miracles. 2 Thessalonians, Paul describes that wicked one who has the power of Satan with lying wonders. Deceiving people. So it's not just about the miraculous. It's like, on what authority are you doing them and who's doing them? Deceptions. The Antichrist will deceive. The Antichrist has been built up as a monster because the Bible describes him as a monster. And Christians say, well, it's a monster. So I want to see a monster. I'll say that's the Antichrist. You won't see the monster. Well, dispensationally, you won't. But also, just realistically, they won't see a monster. They'll see what looks like Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, the glory of the Father. What they'll see is one doing miracles, helping the world, bringing the world together. It will be looking like a Messiah and Savior. But he's a deception. That's what deception looks like. You can't tell the difference unless you have spiritual discernment, unless you have the truth. Satan deceives. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul warns, and he's trying to wake up the Corinthians, saying, look, people, you can be deceived by another Jesus, by another gospel, by another Christ. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13, by the way, that is the problem in Christianity that we started talking about, the great delusion, is that people are following now a different Jesus, a different God, something else besides the Scripture. And people say that's Christianity, and it's really not. We need to accept the fact that we are not a majority, folks. We're not even close. Right. This should get you to a place, and we'll talk about this a little bit later, to a place where you say, well, that's kind of not very hopeful message, Justin. No, that's kind of discouraging, and you're leaving me in a place of real discouragement, you know, and depression. What do you do out of that? Well, there's an answer to that. Amen. But you first got to admit the truth. Yeah. That's the same feeling you should have had when you got saved, when you realized that, well, if I'm a sinner and can't do it myself, then what hope is there? Well, exactly right. The only hope is in Jesus Christ. Amen. You get saved. Because if you're not getting to that place of hopelessness, you don't know what the real solution is. You're going to lie to yourself, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, Paul says, such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. So how in the world do you know a true apostle of Christ from a false apostle of Christ? Because they're both false. They don't claim, I'm the false apostle, I'm the true apostle. I mean, how do you know the difference? Paul's the one causing the trouble, saying, there's false apostles. Well, according to the public, all there are apostles. There's apostles. Now, you might say different things, but there's all apostles of Christ. They're just different people, right? And Paul says there's false apostles and true apostles. Well, Paul, who made you the authority? You know, well, that's what no doubt people would have responded to him as. And Paul is saying in verse 14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. We'll have visions of Satan. It's like, well, he's an angel of light. You would think he's an angel. He's a cherub, actually. You would think that he was God's messenger. He was at one point. You can't tell that he's Satan. You understand? Eve was not running in horror at the devil in the Garden of Eden because he was deceptive. You see? Neither will you. When confronted with the temptation of sin, you will not turn around saying, oh, that's disgusting and terrible. You will go, that's reasonable. Because it's deceptive. Which means you need to have your spiritual eyes open to it. Verse 15, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. How can that be? Righteousness is God's. The devil's full of lies. Well, yeah, it's true. But when he deceives, you don't know the difference. You think what he's saying sounds really right. And it makes a lot of sense. But is it according to truth? Is it according to the word of God, rightly divided? So he says they're transformed ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Satan deceives, and we deceive ourselves, which we already covered a little bit. But in Galatians, Paul deals with this. The Galatians were stuck in a self-deception. They were believing a falsehood about how they should live and walk in Christ. They thought it was according to the law. And Paul says, don't deceive yourselves. You guys are stuck in a lie. In fact, I can't even tell, because you followed this deception, what you really believe about salvation. That's essentially what he's talking about. Galatians 6, verse 3. If a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Well, this is any man, but it's talking about Christians here in the context. Verse 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. You sow to the flesh, you reap the flesh. You sow to the Spirit. And he's talking about law and grace here. So there's a way that saved people, or people who claim to be saved, can sow to the flesh, can walk under the law, and then reap not the things God wants them to reap, because they're following a deception. God's not mocked. He's not deceived. He knows what's going on. Amen. People tend to think, since I've been tricked, God should let me loose. That's not the case. That's not how justice works. Right? I was tricked into committing all these sins. I was deceived in doing all these things wrong. You didn't choose right. You didn't choose truth. But see, this is you see where this deception must be maintained, especially in our culture and a society, which 73% of Americans now do not believe that every person's a sinner. 73%. think that not everyone's a sinner, like sinners aren't everybody. Well, that's kind of a fundamental of Christianity, like biblical truth that brings you to salvation in Christ. And I thought 7 out of 10 said they were Christians. That's true. So overlap those two statistics. 7 out of 10 say they're Christians, and 7 out of 10 think not everyone's a sinner. Well, they might not be the same 7, but that's a big overlap, right? That's more than half of those who claim to be Christians at the very extreme that don't think everyone's a sinner, right? Maybe they think they're part of the non-sinning part, right? That's an issue. That's a deception. In fact, the deception, this type of deception, goes way back. In Romans chapter 1, we've been studying Romans verse by verse on Tuesdays. In Romans 1 verse 21, Paul talks about this. From the creation of the world, men have deceived themselves. Eve was deceived by the devil. Adam wasn't deceived. He sinned intentionally. Romans 1 21, it didn't make Eve's action any more right that she was deceived. Romans 1 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. See, they chose this, not to be thankful, not to glorify God, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Apparently, they need to humble themselves before God. Like, this would be the obvious instruction, but you're trying to take a lesson from this, going, well, you know, maybe I need to humble myself before God. Right? Yeah, that's a good place to be. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image like to corruptible man. Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. They didn't think it was dishonorable. The actions they were doing, they thought was noble. They took pride in it. Right? Verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator. You see that changing the truth of God into a lie? That's what deception looks like. Amen. You take what is true and then you turn it into something else while still claiming to hold the truth. They're still worshiping. They're still serving something. They're still in ministry. They're still praising something, but it's not the truth of God. It's something of their own creation. This is what's happened all of human history, and the Bible teaches us that. So the forewarning is this generation, just like every other generation prior, you need to be careful of what? Deceiving yourself, of the deception in the world. Yeah. Well, how do I protect myself against that? I mean, it's one thing to say it, but how do I do it? You learn the truth. You stay in the truth. You walk in the truth, and the truth of the Bible rightly divided. Right? You get your spiritual eyes enlightened and opened, and you keep them open and enlightened. Amen. And that requires maintaining understanding and growing understanding of the truth. And so, are we under deceit? Well, I think there's a high chance we are, like in the world. Like I said, we look at the reality of things, and things don't look they don't look as rosy as Christians sometimes want to build up the hope that they have in. When Christians try to support themselves and rally themselves, they're trying to gather around a huge army of people, which I'm suggesting to you is not an army that is armored or trained or strong at all. Okay. I mentioned a few times already, 7 out of 10 of Christians, people in America say that they're Christians. Only 2 of 10 believe the Bible from another survey. Only 2 out of 10 people in America say they believe the Bible, which means 5 out of 10 who say they're Christians don't believe the Bible is the infallible Word of God. I'm not even talking about a translation. I'm just talking about the Bible, generally. Right? Not specific translation. Only 1 reads the Bible with any degree of frequency beyond once a week or once a month. Only 1 out of 10 read the Bible that much. We talk about biblical doctrines here. We talk about opening the Bible up and standing upon it. And Christianity is based upon God's word rightly divided. It's the Bible. And yet only 1 out of the 7 people who say they're Christians actually read the thing frequently enough to understand it and grow in it. Like, what does that mean? That means you're likely not talking to people. You're likely, the people around you that you think is this giant mass of Christianity are not Bible students. They're not Bible students. They say they're Christians for some other reason. Only 1/2 of 1 out of 10, according to George Barna, has a biblical worldview. Now, you ask George Barna what a biblical worldview is. He has 5 or 6 different traits there. Not all of them are necessarily accurate, but they're pretty much people who would believe a semblance of the gospel of Jesus Christ and that they're sinners and trying to communicate to other people and trying to live by it in some way. Only 1/2 of 1 would be 5% or less, 4 or 5% of a biblical worldview. Okay? When you draw the pie chart of America, I can only speak for America on some of these statistics because these are where the surveys come from. And you see how many people who claim not to be Christians, okay, and you get about 30%. Right? So these are not Christians. They do not claim it anyway. They don't claim it. It's probably likely they're not. Right? You have another 25% who are Catholic. 25% of Americans claim to be Catholic, so they're not claiming non-Christian, okay? You have another 25% that is split between the Baptists, the largest denomination by the counts, and the non-denominationals, which is less than the Baptists, but one of the largest singular groups that don't claim any unity because they're on a denomination, right? Then the rest, you split up between six primary slices of the pie, okay? You've got your... Well, let's just put 5% here down. First off, as a cult, because you've got the Adventists, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses. They make up about 5% of Americans. Give them one slice of the pie. And by cult, I mean people who deny outright the Godhead, the Trinity, the three in one, Jesus is God, things like that, things that are fundamental to being a Christian, right? Unitarians and whatnot. 5% of Americans are that, okay? You have another 5% of Americans who are Methodist. So we have the cults. You have the Methodists. You've heard of Methodists before, right? Large United Methodists is the largest group of that. The holiness movement, you can lump up in there. The kind who thinks you can lose your salvation but can get it back. The kind who thinks that if you live a good life, that's what makes you the Christian. That's what holiness is. It's like you got to be holy as God is holy. And if you're not holy, you're not one. Right? And so probably a large group of the people, even though there's only 5% of them, who think that not everyone's a sinner, that pie chart there is probably... All of that pie chart is probably thinking, well, that's not us. Because if we were sinners, we'd be in one of these other parts of the pie, right? Methodist. Another 5% are Pentecostals, which came from the Methodist down the road. And these are people emphasize the Holy Ghost, of course. Second blessing, right? Another where am I? I got my outline here. 4% is Lutheran. We got another 4% Lutheran here. Any former Lutherans here today? Lutheran's a traditional denomination. You have 2% Reformed, so you have 2%. Now, this is interesting. 2% Reformed, and when we talk about dispensational Bible study, doctrinally speaking, who's our archenemy? You know, it's the Reformed Covenant. 2%! Like, so where are you in this pie chart? Oh, here's the spoiler alert. You're not on there. There is no slice of pie that is mid-Acts dispensationalism. We don't even have enough for a line. You have 2% Reformed and 2% Church of Christ. Now, of course, there's many other denominations. And you say, where do they fit? They fit in the cracks, folks, because there's simply not enough to calculate them in the pie. You put them in non-denomination if you want, put them in between the lines here. There's simply not enough to say, this much is them. They're not even a percent in everybody else. Okay? There's hundreds of denominations, but this is American Christianity. You have 30% that say they're not Christian, which means, I'm going to take them at their word, they're not. You have 25% who say they're Catholic, which when the Council of Trent and others say, unless you're water baptized, you're not a Christian. Unless you keep the seven sacraments, you're not a Christian. They'll even say if you say you're a Christian and know for sure, that's a sin of presumption. So you can't even say that you're one. All sorts of problems with Catholic teaching. Right? Are we ready to accept? And by the way, I say that to those who hopefully are Bible believers and understand some of these issues. But for a lot of evangelical Christianity today, evangelical Christians accept these folks now as Christians. That did not used to be the case. That was one of the big problems that came out of Billy Graham. He started out as a Baptist, and he kind of stayed along that line his whole ministry. But at one point, he started saying, well, these are our brothers over here, too. And that was an issue, because now, hello, there's doctrinal differences here. Yeah, there are minor doctrinal differences. We all name Jesus. We all have a personal relationship with him. We all have accepted the Lord. Right? Well, there could be an issue with that, you see. You have 15% that are Baptist. They just have had their convention recently where they voted to pass an amendment in their Baptist mission of faith that only women can be called pastors. That's the big brouhaha right now in the Southern Baptist Convention, is the slavery issue, the scandals and fraud, but also can women be pastors? And Rick Warren got kicked out on that issue, and we got to make that a thing. So women pastors, that happened there. You get 7% non-denominational, specifically stating we will not divide over doctrine. That's what this is. You can probably put a third of that as Baptist. Baptists don't want to call Baptists. Not denominational. They're Baptists in doctrine, right? But these are people who do not want to split over doctrine. Okay? These folks, of course, you know, they're outright, like the non-Christians, not believing fundamentals of Christianity, even against what the Catholics would teach. Even the Catholics hold that Jesus is God. These guys don't. Okay? already talked about the Methodists. They think nobody's a sinner, pretty much. And if you live a good life, then that's a Christianity. So there's a problem with God's grace there, not recognizing their own sinfulness and need for Jesus Christ. The Pentecostals think you got to speak in tongues. A third of them do. You got to speak in tongues to be saved. And if you don't, sorry. And if you don't keep it, you're not one. You got to keep living it, or else you don't have that which Christ gave to you. Right? The Lutherans, they're outright, one of the things that split the Lutherans from the other liturgical churches is their belief in baptismal regeneration, that you have to be water baptized to be saved, which, by the way, is the same thing the Church of Christ teaches over here. And the Reformed, only it's babies being baptized, and you add election. So if you're Reformed, babies get baptized for salvation, and you're elect. So it's not really your actions, it's what God did before the world began. So you got the Calvinists, you got water baptism for salvation, you got water baptism as an ordinance for salvation. You need the Holy Ghost, tongue talking to be saved. We're not really that much of sinners. We're not even Christians. We're not Christians over here. Doesn't matter what you believe. Can't. Like, where are we at, folks? Where are the saved people here, as I'm asking you? You see what I'm telling you? The Christian delusion is that Christianity is a giant force in the world and America, and it's not. It's split up, it's factious, and most of them don't even believe the biblical truth of things. And if we don't recognize that, then how are we supposed to minister to the world? We think we're all ministering to these people. And yeah, they're a part of the ministry, but guess what? There's also these people who don't know that they're saved, and these people who are cults, and these people who think they'd be baptized. Like, we're ministering to everybody. In fact, most of the people we're ministering to are claiming Christianity, right? We need to wake up to the reality of what our ministry is. In America specifically, but also in the world. Just naming Jesus, just pulling out any resource that's Christian and thinking this is pure is a delusion. Be ready to spit out the bones. Be ready to recognize bones when you see them. Be ready to recognize heresy and cults and wrong doctrine, because that's what the Bible equips you to do. Sometimes people don't like when I talk like this in our ministry, but what I'm trying to do is encourage discernment to sharpen the sword.
Amen.
Some Christians don't even like talking about us having a sword. I don't mean a physical one. I mean understanding the Word of God. Okay, we got to know that.
Yeah.
George Barna has been doing polls, and that's where I get some of these numbers. George Barna and Lifeway and Gallup poll and Pew polls, things like that. But George Barna is a Christian, and in the Christian community, he's been doing polls for quite a while. He's got a segment of every time he surveys, he asks different questions and trying to segregate the people who are answering based on how committed they are to Christianity, right? And his most committed group, he calls born-agains. That's what he calls the most committed group, right? Which is problems with that in itself, but that's what he calls them, those committed group. These are people who have a personal relationship with Jesus, who accepted Jesus, who know that they're sinners and know they need Jesus to be saved and think they're going to heaven and the Bible is real and that sort of thing. The Bible is God's word. That's the born-agains. He says half of the born-agains now, this just recently came out in a survey he did, half of the born-agains. So who are these people he's talking about? Likely not a lot of these folks, probably some of these folks, right? So take the born-agains. Half of the born-agains, Barna says, think Jesus was a sinner now. Now. Like, now, they think Jesus was living a life that wasn't sinless. Like, that doesn't work, folks.
No.
That doesn't, like, you say, well, it's just a difference in doctrine. He can't save you if he's a sinner.
Amen.
You can't be saved by his finished work if he's a sinner. His work can't be finished if he's a sinner. Like, the whole gospel of grace is undermined if Jesus lived a sinful life. But you know why? You say, why would you even teach that? Because if Jesus did, he had the same temptations you have, had the same struggles you have, and just like you make failures in order to deceive, Jesus himself had to go through the same failures and deceptions. You see, it sounds very comfortable because you have this companion in Jesus. But it's wrong.
Amen.
It's not true biblical Christianity. This is the half of the born-agains. In Barna's survey. Also, in another question, half of the born-agains reject salvation. This is half of the born-agains, remind you. Not half of all people who say they're Christians. 7 out of 10 say they're Christians. Barna divides those up to some born-agains, who are the committed ones, he thinks. Half of those people reject salvation without works. I'm pretty sure you call that rejecting salvation. Again, this is not his imputation. He's simply asking the questions and people are answering them. Do your own survey. Try to find out. Maybe the circles you talk to and your friends you talk to are all saved. That'd be great. But that's not a very large degree of separation, is it? Like, ask your friends' friends. And even your friends. And I'm not here trying to try to judge what people believe. I'm trying to give you discernment so you can judge whether people believe is right or wrong. I'm not trying to say that if you are in one of these groups now, there is no hope for you. If you're alive, there's still hope for you. Amen. You understand? That's the point. And this is why I like this is important, because we're still alive, folks. We're still kicking. And there's people around us. All these people are still alive. Right? They need to be ministered to. We need to be ministered to. And truth is what God's provided to do that. People think that the issue, I mentioned the Baptists who are arguing about women pastors recently, and this seems to be the issue. Women pastors, or culturally marriage between man and a woman, gender issues, these types of things, transgender now. People think these are the issues. Like, the church really needs to get its act together to fight these issues, because it's a slippery slope if we don't get this right and correct it. Then I'm telling you, it's a delusion. Not because I agree with all of the problems and the errors, but because you're already slid down the slope. You understand? If the issues we're talking about is whether a man is a woman, a woman's a man, and whether marriage is a legit thing between a man and a woman, and gender, if that's the issue we're talking about, if the issue we're talking about, the most important issue in our society, amidst this corrupt society, is whether women can be pastors or not, we have jumped off the slide.
Yeah.
It's like, there's a total lack of discernment of what the real issue is. If we only convince these people of their true gender ideology, I think maybe sin is a problem and salvation is needed. Yeah, they'll never accept that. They don't accept that they're a woman or a man. I think it's the reverse. Evil communications corrupt good manners, folks. Yeah. So this great delusion we have of fighting the wrong battles, partly because we're deceived in thinking that's the battle we need to fight. Rick Warren stands up among the Baptist Convention, and we can agree on salvation. Can you? Really? I'd like to have that debate. Like, can we, as Christians, say we know how salvation is? Because when you start asking that question, that's where you get the real battles going on. Right? They'll all disagree. But that's the fundamental issue. Before everything else. People believe error. They live worldly. They act despicably. Christian leaders, even Christian denominations, Catholic priests, what have you. And people are shocked. Like the non-Christians, they're not really shocked, folks, because they know what sin is. They don't want to call it that. They don't think they're answered to God or whatnot. But, you know, they see Catholic priests committing sexual abuse, and they're like, oh, those people, they call hypocrites. But the Christians are shocked. They're like, whoa, yeah, that's terrible. Men of God doing these things. Really? That's what you thought. You thought all these people were saved people, and they're doing terrible things. What if they're not saved? Then they're doing the same things any unsaved person would do, and doing it in a robe that has a cross on it. It's like, what's the difference? This is the deception. Our prayer warriors, our Christian coalitions, our armies of believers are not armored. As George Barna said after the recent survey, he says, we have reached the point, and this is George Barna, he's not an ex-missionary, he's not a Bible believer even, so I'm more fundamental than he is, right? And he says, based on his surveys, we've reached a point of all hands on deck to rescue the hollowed out church. And I'm going, yeah, I've been saying that for a while. Like, but now he's saying it. People are starting to say it now. They're starting to see it. Who are looking at the numbers going, we've got a big problem, and it's worse than what we think. Yeah, if it's worse than what you think, that means you've been deceived and you're too late.
Yeah.
That's what that means. Okay. He says, this is a time when pastors would be wise to return to many basic Christian principles to rebuild the spiritual foundation. What does that mean? The foundation of Christianity has crumbled. Of Christianity, not the society in the world. Of course, that's whatever they do. I'm talking about the church.
Yeah.
Right? Like, if anything, even if there's an attack on the church, shouldn't the foundation maintain strength, you know? But he's saying, we've lost the foundation. They think Jesus is a sinner. They don't believe in the resurrection. They don't think hell exists anymore. 73% of people think that sin isn't the issue. Like, where is Christianity? Oh, it's everywhere. We got churches everywhere. Yeah, churches. Where's Christianity? Right? Well, everyone claims to be a Christian. Yeah, they claim it. Where's Christianity? You see what I'm trying to get at here? Get past the illusion that you live in a Christian nation, that your neighborhood is Christian, that everyone you know in your family that you love near and dear know what the gospel is. They may not. You see, that seems kind of unkind. No, that seems real. Amen. That's true. You need to have the honest, with love conversations to assure and verify and confirm salvation of those you love most and those you don't know. Because we're not in a case where you can take that for granted. People still think that. Well, if there's church and they're going to church, they'll hear it in there. Nope. Right? They may not. They won't. They likely will not, based on the testimonies of these churches. We tend to think that because we had a Christian tradition in our country, or a Christian tradition in our church tradition, that salvation accompanies that. Right? Thus the idea, which we all know is a farce now, and this is a delusion no one believes anymore, that just get them to church. You know, just go to church and they'll be good. It's like, that doesn't work. Right? But that's tradition, right? Tradition is go to church and they'll reap the benefits of this, and there is benefits of going to church, but it has to be church done right, taught right. And if it's not done right, taught right, it's all a lie. It's all a show. It's all performance. It's all a lie to ourselves. Of going there saying we're Christians and we really don't know how the Word of God works in us, or how the Spirit works in us, or how to know we have the Spirit, or how to be saved, and we don't know any of that stuff, but at least I'm with the crowd here. At least we're all living a lie together. Not good. Let's put down the lie. Amen. Right? Start talking about truth. Even good tradition does not save the next generation. You say, well, even if we got it together and we're starting a good foundation, good tradition, it doesn't save the next generation. No. The next generation has to have the same questions asked and the same answers given about salvation, or else, even though they were raised in right, they won't get it right. Every generation, folks. You see, look at these institutions that took generations to build, Christian institutions. It doesn't mean the further generation gets it right. Just as grandmas say, it doesn't mean the grandchild gets saved. That's not how it works, unless she communicates the gospel to them. Right? So that's a constant work. Yes, every person has to come to knowledge of the truth for themselves. And when you believe the lie that, oh, I don't have to do that work because we've hired that guy to do it, or the church will do it, or the denomination will do it, or they'll catch it by the culture. That's why we got ourselves in the situation we're in. People biblically, doctrinally ignorant because they passed the buck to someone else. Yes. Right? What I'm trying to do here, of course, is leave you hanging a little bit for hope, but you are the means through which God operates in this world. If you know the gospel of the grace of God, if you're ambassadors of his message, then you are the faithful, or you are the people that can be faithful to do his work. We can't be lulled into thinking that all is well, except a few doctrinal differences. Right division, this is great. It corrects some of these doctrinal things, that always oddities that we always were troubled about. The problem is bigger and deeper than that. The biggest consequence and the best consequence of right division is it clarifies the gospel, and that's the real problem. We have a salvation problem in Christianity. The false hope is that, well, if we just turn back time, if we can get culture to go back, if we can redeem the culture back to the early 2000s or maybe the 1990s, I mean, that was a good megachurch time, right? Or the 1970s, the Jesus Revolution, right? Or the 1950s, that was even before the whole 60s hippie movement. I mean, that'd be a better time. That's not the solution. It wasn't that much better back then. Okay, so that's not the answer of moving it back. Every generation seems to be living some lies and deception. But we get comforted by numbers. I mean, many countries in the world are persecuted for Christianity, but not in America as much. You know, so we're comforted by our freedoms, by the numbers of people we think that are around us. I'm trying to take away that delusion that the numbers aren't there. The tradition of Bible-believing Christianity simply doesn't exist in institutionalized Christianity. Right, the freedoms in America to believe everything you want are good, so that you can teach the truth, but most people are using that to teach lies,
yeah,
and wrong. Right? So we're taking comfort in the wrong things. Romans 15 verse 4 says our comfort should come from the scriptures. Right? You see, what happens if I'm in a world, if I'm in a country, and not every Christian is in America? You know, Christianity is not the same as the American dream. They're different. You're a Christian in a country that has no semblance, or even delusion of Christianity. Where do you find your comfort? Is God a failure in those countries? Is God more of a success because people have a lie that they're Christian in this country? In other countries, they have no lie about it? No. Romans 15:4. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, the scriptures, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Where is our hope? Scriptures. Amen. Jesus Christ. You say, well, it seems hopeless what you're saying, Justin. This is called opportunity. Right? You know what happens when you believe the lie that, yeah, we're all good, we're all saved, and, you know, this 30% is exaggerating. It's really 25, and, you know, half of those people are spiritual, and a lot of people are. What that does is a false hope. It creates a false hope. It takes away your usefulness,
yeah,
and opportunity, right? I'm not trying to discourage. I'm trying to show you the necessity that God has put you in the world to do, which is to see souls saved and sanctified.
Amen.
And it exists all around you. The scriptures are where you get hope, not because you have so many people in your church. If that were ever the measure of success, then it was a wrong measure. Right? The measure is scripture. People have given that up. Now, what happens when people are confronted with this reality, this delusion I'm calling here, this deception, the reality that not as many people as they thought were Christian are Christian because of their own admission, because when they investigate, it's really sad to feel that. Some of you had expressed that to me. It's like, well, I start asking people about this or that doctrine, and it shocks me what they don't know, you know. Now, I'm trying to take away that shock. I know it's shocking. I've had the same shock for years. But you've got to take it away. We've got to be able to expect that they will not give the right answer and be shocked when they do. Because then when you're shocked, you're rejoicing and going, well, praise God, you know, for that. And now you get this brother and sister. Because that way you're always oriented to trying to communicate truth to people instead of assuming they know it already and never communicating it. But when confronted with the sad reality, a lot of times people make one or two choices. It's one, they go back to the lie. They say, this cannot be true. This is too depressing. And so they think truth has to be a comforting thing. And so they say, well, we're going back to believing the lie. We're going to deceive ourselves about the situation. Or the second response is that you can press on in hope. Because hope is needed precisely where there's a sad reality. And that's where we're in. So again, people say, well, Justin, you're really tearing down what the church is. No. I'm trying to be real about what the church is and trying to show you where the hope of Jesus Christ can be beneficial and used. So you can live in hope instead of living in the comfort of what we've accustomed ourselves to, which is this American culture and dream where we think it's okay because we're all wealthy and we're all decent people living somewhat by the laws, and that's not what makes you Christian. No. You could be unsaved and rich. You could be unsaved and civilly obedient. You could be unsaved and a good citizen. You could be unsaved and a conservative. You could be unsaved and, if you don't know the gospel of Jesus Christ, you can be unsaved in church.
Yeah.
Right? You can be unsaved in the choir. You can be unsaved to be a missionary, as John Wesley himself testified to being.
Yes.
Right? John Wesley, founder of many denominations, right? Yes. Said, as a missionary, he was unsaved. Right? And so you can be unsaved and do lots of things. You can't go to heaven. You can't be justified by faith in Christ Jesus. People say, what's the harm in assuming the best about people? I mean, then an optimistic approach, not trying to tear them down. Well, you shouldn't tear them down. You're trying to help and save them through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay. But the harm is in their not being saved. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. The harm is to your service in Christ, which is to say you're not serving Christ if you're simply assuming they know it already. But we like that because it's hard to do service. It's hard to do ministry. It's hard to be confronted with disagreement and especially people that you have a relationship with, right, to try to get through that. And what happens if it doesn't work out well? Now you destroyed something that you had before. It's a hard thing. So you see harm to yourself. What about the harm to the service of Christ? He made you an ambassador to communicate. It's also harm to the truth. By deceiving ourselves and thinking that people who don't believe the truth are actually accepted by God in the truth is just a harm to the truth. It's calling a lie the truth. It's changing the truth of God into a lie. Right? But there's no harm at all in assuring salvation. You say, well, if I try to assure someone's salvation, I find out that they're lost, and then they're going to hell. And now I'm discouraged because I thought they were saved before. Now I'm terrified about their salvation. That is actually a good place to be because that means you can teach the gospel to them.
Amen.
Like, just because you thought they were saved doesn't mean they truly were. It was a lie. So there's no harm in assuring salvation, repeating the gospel to people, fortifying the foundation, trying to encourage people in Christ, trying to start from scratch to build people in the truth so they can walk in the Lord, so they can have their hope in the Lord and not in traditions, in numbers, in the comforts of our society. When Paul says we renounce dishonesty, that means we're renouncing false hopes so we can give true hope in Christ Jesus. There's our hope. Our hope's in Christ Jesus. It's not in the number of people who are Christians. It's not in a Christian nation. It's not in Christian history. It's in Jesus Christ. There was a time in Christian history where there was no Christian history, where there was no majority Christian, where there was no Christian tradition. It was simply Paul sent to preach the gospel of Christ. Where was their comfort? In a society that rejected the God of Israel, let alone Jesus, right? It's a similar situation we find ourselves in, right? Like the ancient Greeks and Romans, we find ourselves in a culture that denies the very foundations of even biblical Judaism, let alone Christianity.
Yeah.
And what did they do? They preached hope in Jesus Christ. They didn't assume because they were well-mannered and well-kept that God would accept them. Right? He preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if our gospel be hid, it's hidden in them that are lost, which means they're the people you need to minister the gospel to. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if in this life only we have hope, we're of all men most miserable. If our hope is in this life and say, well, you're taking away my hope. Well, that means your hope's not in the right place. Because your hope is supposed to be in the glory Christ brings with him. Romans 5:2, it says tribulation works patience, and we rejoice in the hope of glory, the hope of glory that Christ will bring. Not the glory that you're building now or that our country's building or that some sort of church is building. So look at all the people we have. You're trying to see souls saved and saints edified, even if that sacrifices numbers, because you're speaking truthfully about it. You need to speak honestly. We're looking at a Christian world without Christ is what we're doing, which means it's not Christian, right? In the biblical sense of the idea. But Ephesians chapter 2, Paul talks about this. He talks about in time past, remember, you were without hope and without Christ. Ephesians 2, verse 12. At that time, you were without Christ, strangers and having no hope and without God in this world. Remember that? Well, you remember that because you realize that you were once deceived. Yeah. But now you know the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so when we recognize the truth about other people as well, we can also give them the gospel of Jesus Christ so they too can say, oh, yeah, I remember when I was once deceived, but now I know the gospel of Jesus Christ. People don't know how they're saved, don't know what salvation is. We can't keep affirming their deception. It's up to us to speak truth, to renounce the things of dishonesty. What that gets you, however, is thrown in social prison, if not literal prison, depending on what the country you're in, right? Yeah. Social prison, because they'll say, well, arrest that guy. He's causing trouble among our relationships. And it's like, well, Paul was thrown in prison too. You know, you say, well, he doesn't like a friendly guy. Yeah. He's speaking truth before God, and he appealed out of a heart of love towards people to see them saved. The message here is not that everyone's going to hell and I want them to. It's that there's more less people saved than what you think are, and that means you and I need to preach the gospel to them. And we're not the only ones that are saved. And by the way, since I'm on that subject, when I say we, there's most likely, because I've experienced this too, people in grace churches who don't know salvation and don't know how to walk in Christ and have many other questions as well. So it's not where we're exempt from it. People deceive themselves, folks. Doing ministry for a few years, you start seeing that, and you start realizing this is something you need to warn people about. Because it keeps you from doing ministry work. It's kept me before from doing ministry work, where you confront someone, and they get real close, you know? And so I've done enough, and they got real close, and yeah, that's pretty good. And you just assume the best, and you walk on. And it's a poor workmanship, right? If I can quote Brother McLean, he used to say, what's worse than going to hell is going to hell and having it be a surprise, which is like, that's true. That's true. That is worse. You show up and it's a surprise being in there. Baptist church analyst says the big reason people are leaving church and church attendance, is, as stated by the PPRI survey, is that they don't believe in the religion's teachings. So he said the big problem here is they don't know what the doctrine is. That's why everyone, why are people leaving church? Because they don't believe what they teach. They don't know what they teach. They don't believe what they teach. What's his answer? He says, we need to start teaching again what Christianity is. Amen. Like, yeah, I thought we were supposed to be doing that in church all along. But people haven't been doing that. Okay. Our hope, the hope is in that the truth is known right now. Our hope is in Christ. God's power can save any one of these people. The non-Christians, the Catholics, Pentecostals, and many of you have testified being formally deceived by wrong doctrine in different churches. In fact, I would probably guess most of you have been in churches before when you learned the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the mission we have in our country, right now, what the situation we're in. Ephesians 2:12, you're without hope and without God until you learned how Jesus Christ made you nigh in the body of Christ. And we need to recognize that a few more people truly saved, right, is better than much more people who have a false hope and are not saved. It only takes a faithful few, and that may be you, to see change. You say, well, if this is a huge tide of error in this world, it's been like that for thousands of years, folks. Yeah. And God has the will. He's the one that told you the purpose. You're the one that's not creating the strategy. God created the strategy. Yeah. And he said, preach the gospel of Christ, and here's the word of God. Let it work effectually in you. Be thankful in everything. Be at peace with God and all men, right? According to the gospel of grace. So faithful to what God says, it only takes a few people, it only takes you to be faithful to God's word to see it affect someone else. And if any of you have been faithful for any length of time, you've also seen that consequence. Or you've seen because of your faithfulness it's affected someone else. And that's called evangelism, folks. Someone else has been saved. Someone else has been delivered from a deception. Right? And so that's where grace works. That's where Scripture works. But it's not exciting. We don't see thousands and millions every day, you know, in our ministry, in our community. It's like, because God said this way to do it. Right? He said, be faithful to this doctrine, have it grow in you, and be faithful to communicate it, be faithful to live it, be faithful to understand it and grow in it, to walk in it, and then people get saved that way. It's amazing the times I've seen people who learn salvation almost accidentally, and that we put so much effort, concerted effort in our ministry to get the gospel to people. And we'll have our fairs coming up, and we're handing out tracts of the gospel. We're willing to talk to people, and we will. And then it seems like someone just accidentally, inadvertently, even not by the fair booth, finds out about us and comes out. You know, it's like, well, how did that? Because you're faithful to do things. You're faithful to do what God said to do today. And so that's the hope. We have an opportunity in the church, if you know the truth, to establish that foundation, especially if you're Pauline, because you know the right foundation to build.
Yeah.
You know the right gospel to say and how to say it clearly. You come to knowledge of the truth. You're able to walk in it yourself. The questions are getting answered. The fundamental questions are answered by the Bible rightly divided. So that's the hope, is that it can work. It won't work if we keep doing what church has been doing for 100 years. Right. Any questions or any comments?